Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul. Welcome to Wednesday night. I don't know if you have heard, I don't know if you know who Tony Defoe is. Tony, his wife Joan, little redhead, she sits right over here and he sits right next to her, usually up front. Yesterday evening, Tony was taken to LRMC, and what he thought was a hernia that needed to be repaired turned out not to be the case. He had intestines strangulated, and so a lot of his intestines died. He had the majority of his small intestine, the majority of his large intestine removed, and has not been given a very good diagnosis. So he is in a very, this was a sudden turn. I mean, you wake up in the morning, you feel a little discomfort, and next thing you know, you're told that you may not have long to live. So I'd like for us to pray for Tony and pray for Joan. Their daughter who's down here with them and other family members are coming in. And so would you just lift up Tony and Joan right now and just pray that the God of peace, the God of all peace himself would bring peace and comfort to Tony and to Joan. And God, our lives are in your hands. We trust you, God. You're the God of miracles. You can turn things around at the last minute. It's no problem for you. Our faith and our trust is in you, Lord. What you decide is best. And we look to you and we pray for, especially tonight, for great comfort and great peace that only you can give. Come to Tony and Joan and Becky and the rest of the family. And we thank you in advance for it. And we declare victory in the name of Jesus. And let the church shout, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. It's good to see you. Give me your best smile. Is that as good as it gets? I mean, come on. I'm just teasing you, No, you did excellent. We're talking, this is part two of a series of teachings on Wednesday nights about what some churches call communion, and we do here call communion, and the word actually means intimacy. Or fellowship, that out of communion you're going to have intimacy and fellowship with the Lord through participating in this particular act that he gave to the church. Some churches call it Lord's Supper. If you have a Catholic background, Lutheran background, or maybe some others, they call it the Eucharist, which the word Eucharist really just simply means thanksgiving, and thanksgiving for God's presence. You read the book of Acts, many times you see that they gathered together from house to house, breaking bread. That wasn't just eating a meal. That was a term for communion. They would practice getting together, and they would go through communion or the Lord's Supper again. So you see these terms, they all mean the same things. And so God intends for us to get something out of this experience called communion, that if you're not careful, you'll just do it as a ritual, and you will not get the benefits. I'm happy to be a veteran. How many veterans do we have here? God bless you. Thank you for serving our country. And as veterans, you probably know that there are benefits that you have access to that people who have not had the privilege of serving in the military don't get those benefits. But it's interesting that the majority of the veterans, men and women, statistically, who don't realize or never access all the benefits that they have available to them for being veterans. The same thing is true about communion. As a believer, you're entitled to receive benefits as a result of participating in communion the right way. And if you do not participate in communion the right way, God's way, you are not going to have access to those benefits that God wants you to have. And some of those benefits we talked about last week. We talked about how the Passover The first Passover was in Egypt, and God gave instructions to give Moses to tell the children of Israel. He wanted them to have supernatural protection from the death angel or Satan that was coming to kill the firstborn. And so God said, you take this lamb and you roast this lamb, you kill the lamb, roast the lamb, you eat the lamb together as a meal inside your house, you take the blood and you put it over the lintels of your home, and the death angel will pass over. And of course that did for everyone who believed. They acted on faith, they did what God said, not fully understanding the mystery of it, but they simply obeyed God, and they were protected. And not only were they protected from the death angel, but the next day, quickly, they had to hurry out into the desert and leave Egypt. That's the Exodus. And so on their exit, they're going from a land of plenty in Egypt, where they're going now into a desert, and they would need supernatural protection. They would need supernatural provision. They would need strength for their journey. And of course, Psalm 105 says that there was none feeble among the whole bunch. What gave them the strength? It was supernatural. Because you imagine there are people of all ages. There are people that are elderly. There are people that are little children that are young. But there was none feeble among the whole bunch. God supernaturally gave them strength to finish their journey. The same thing God wants to do for you. He doesn't want you to have to exit this life through sickness, illness, and disease. Although that happens, I understand, and accidents happen and things like that. But it's not necessarily the way that God wants you to exit. He wants you to exit when your time is over, your body lays down, you're done, and you exit. It doesn't have to be through sickness, illness, and disease. He wants to supernaturally sustain you so that you have strength to finish your journey, strength to finish your assignment. Doesn't always happen that way. I understand we live in a fallen world, but God has provided this thing called communion, Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, for us to take the benefits that are there that most people never see. And if they don't see it, how can they take it in? And so you're going to be privileged to hear some of these benefits tonight. One of those is strength for your journey. One is supernatural protection from the death angel or Satan who comes to steal, rob, and destroy. When you partake of communion worthily, and we're going to get to that in just a few moments because there's a lot of confusion over what does it mean to partake of communion worthily. Okay, are you still with me? Amen. Breathe or do something so I know you're there, okay? I want to know I'm talking to living people. Yes, help me out a little bit. Okay, so one of the things that's required of us, anytime we have anything to do with God, is that he requires of us that we exercise faith. Everybody say faith. What is faith? You'll see a definition on the screen. Make me think you're really intelligent and you're listening good. Tell me what faith is. That's exactly right. Okay. Now, there's faith in the natural, but there's also faith in the supernatural. You exercise faith by sitting down in this chair when you came in and you sat in the auditorium. You exercise faith by going to church tonight, thinking that we're going to have a church gathering tonight. And you exercise faith when you got in your car. But there's a faith that God wants us to exercise in Him without seeing necessarily the things in the natural realm or touching or feeling. And so God expects us to operate in the realm of faith that looks foolish to the world. After the first Passover, God told Moses, tell the people that I want them to celebrate Passover every year. Because I don't want them to forget this great, incredible deliverance. I don't want them to forget what I've done for them. I don't want them to forget how I strengthened them for their journey. Because I know how humans are. They have a tendency to forget. So I want you to tell them to have this Passover feast every single year and help them to realize there's something to look forward to. It's not just looking back, but you're looking forward that one day there will be a Messiah that will come that will actually fulfill the feast. This Passover was just a shadow, just a type of what I really want everybody to be able to experience one day. And so they were looking forward. Every time they'd celebrate the Passover, they look back. But they were looking forward at the time that the Messiah, which we know is Jesus, would come. And of course, we know that when Jesus came on the night of his betrayal, The night he was going to, right before his crucifixion, he celebrated the Passover with the disciples. And as he celebrated this Passover, he also did some new things that had never been done before. He instituted what we call communion. He took bread and he said, "This is my body." Now it's no longer the lamb, the roasted lamb that was his body. "This is my body that you're to take and you're to eat it, you're to ingest it." He took a cup, which represents the covenant, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, and you're to drink it, all of it." And so you are to ingest these things, and this began communion, or what we know as communion. And there are benefits that Jesus wanted them, and he wants us to be able to receive. But it's all received the same way everything else is received from God, by faith. Romans 4:16, you heard me share a little bit about this past week. The promise or promises, you could say, come through faith so that it might be by grace. No one's going to be able to stand before God one day and say, "Look what I've done. Look what I've earned." Everything from God comes through grace, unmerited favor on our part, but by us exercising the faith to take that grace. Salvation is a grace. You get saved by grace, no merit on your own part, not by being a good person, not by being religious, not by being baptized, but by grace. And you access that grace through faith. Is everybody with me so far? Those are things I'm sure you already fully understand. So how, though, do we get faith? Romans 12:3 says, "Faith is a measure of faith has been given to every man." God gives people faith. But specifically, how do you get faith? Very good. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. It's the same word we get the word acoustics. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now, that's how faith comes to us. That's how God tells us. This is how faith comes. And faith comes when we say hearing. I don't hear anything. I hear myself talking, but I don't hear anything. It's not the hearing of the ear. It's the hearing of the heart. When you got saved, you had to believe with your heart, not your head. You had to trust in something that you didn't fully comprehend or could understand. We still have to lean not into your own understanding in all the things of God, because so much of things of God are mysterious to us. So here we are learning that this hearing of faith comes by tuning to a frequency that you can't hear audibly with your ear. You hear it in your heart. That's not fantasy land. It's not fake. It's very real. I want to show you some things. There are two Greek words for the word of God. When the Bible says the word of God in the New Testament, there are two Greek words for that. One is called the logos, L-O-G-O-S, and that is the word in the Greek for the written scriptures. Your Bible is the logos of God. It's the written word of God. People didn't just come up with this on their own and sit down and write some things and somebody put it together. It's a miracle book. The history of the Bible is a lesson in itself that is incredible, how we got our Bible and how God's preserved it. But even the book of Peter talks about how didn't come about because some men of old sat down and thought they would just write some things on their own. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down things that they didn't even fully comprehend or understand. It's a supernatural book. One of the ways when people challenge you and they say, "Well, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? Why couldn't it just be the Quran or some other writings of other people? How do you know the Bible's the Word of God?" And the answer to that is very simple. Number one, it's prophetic. Prophetic, what I mean is God is telling you ahead of time what's going to happen before it happens. And you know if something is prophetic from God that it has to be 100% accurate. The Bible is a prophetic book. And the reason you know it's the Word of God, because everything that it has prophesied was going to happen. Everything it prophesied about Jesus when he would first appear upon the earth, it came through, came true 100%. Not 99.9. Because God's perfect. Everything he does is perfect. So you know the Bible is the Word of God because it's 100% accurate. It's 100% true. Everything God has said would happen about Jesus coming was perfectly filled in detail. And I don't have the time right now to explain to you what detail we're talking about, but let me give you an illustration. If I were to say to you tomorrow, I predict that it's going to rain, there's a 50% chance of rain tomorrow afternoon. Would that impress you? Why? Anybody could say that. But if I were to say to you tomorrow at exactly 1:17 on your watch, look, it's going to rain over your house. And at 1:21, it's going to stop raining. Would you be impressed if that came true? Yeah, because of the accuracy of it. The Bible is a million times more accurate than me saying that. So if you want to be impressed, don't be impressed with the weatherman who gets paid big bucks to tell you it's going to be 50% chance of rain tomorrow. That's not very accurate. But be very impressed with this Bible because the mathematical impossibility of it being true is impossible statistically, but it's proof. So that's how we know this book is the Word of God and not the Quran. Every bit of it has come true. And the parts that have not been fulfilled yet because of Jesus coming back to the earth will be fulfilled in great detail. Okay? And that's an interesting study in itself if you wonder about the validity of the Bible being the Word of God. So we have this, we get this Logos. Can you bring that back up for me? The Word of God. Okay, we have the Bible, the Word of God, and we read it. Are we reading the Word of God? Are we reading what people think about the Word of God? Be it unto you according to your faith. When I read the Bible, I'm reading the Word of God, that God spoke. And so it's a word that has been recorded. It was first a spoken word that became a written word. And now it's a written word, so you can take it and make it the spoken word. You're supposed to speak to things. Speak to the mountain. Bind Satan. So you have the written word from God. But this, when you read the Bible, when I read the Bible, I'm just reading it for content. I'm just reading it and expecting God to speak to me. Every once in a while, it's like, wow, there's a verse or a scripture or, I mean, a word that'll just leap off the page at me. Like it's like a highlighter. It's like, whew, I notice that. Not just do I notice it mentally, but I notice it. There's something inside my spirit that just leaps. I know that somehow God is communicating to me through that verse of scripture. I couldn't explain it to people who are not believers because they think you're just insane. But you know because you've had that experience. You've heard something. You've read something in the Bible, and it just kind of leapt off the page as if God was speaking to you at that moment. Maybe it was a promise you needed to claim. Maybe it was a comfort that was given to you. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Wow. See, I'm not crazy. You're crazy. And so it was just highlighted to me. You know, it just stood out. And that was one of the ways that God used his written word to speak to me. And I was bold enough to claim it and say, this is a verse of scripture God gave me. You got promises in your life, and I do too, that you lay claim to because you just know God has either showed it to you multiple times or one time is enough, and you've written it down as if God was actually speaking out loud to you, but you claim that verse because in your spirit, you were quickened, or the word is quickened or made alive to that verse or that word, and that scripture is yours. You own it. You know God gave that to you for a particular reason and purpose, and maybe you've used it in some way and to see a promise come to pass in your life. Somebody shout out some verses that you would say, boy, that's my verse, that's my life verse, or that's a verse that God's quickened to me or a promise that God has given me. One of mine is Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. How many times do I hear that? And I know he's speaking to me. Somebody else. Romans 8:28, God, we know God works all things together for good. Yes, praise God. Yeah, Bob? What is it? Oh, yes, without faith, it's impossible. That's a good one. Yes, anybody else? What is it? Amen, amen, praise God. God said he chose you. What'd you say, Miss Lee? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Yeah. And so we have these verses that somehow the Holy Spirit has taken them black ink on white paper and made them come alive to our spirit. Because when we read them, life comes in us. It strengthens us for the journey. God is feeding us with his word when we read it. Are you understanding? You read to feed. Read to feed. And I tell people who are new in the faith, I say, look, you know, read the Gospels, read maybe the book of John or Mark, and read until you get a nibble. It's like fishing. Read till you, oh, that now that's got my attention. I need to go back and read that part. Read till you get something. And then you feed on that. Talk to God about it. Meditate on it. It means to think over it over and over and over again. And so we have this word, logos. That's the first word, the written word. But then we have this other Greek word for the word of God, which is Romans 10:17, when it says the word of God. And it's called a rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And it's a Greek word for meaning a personal word that God is quickening to you. It's like his voice speaking to you. But you don't hear it here. You hear it here. There's a woman in Pam's body Bible study that told the story, I think last week to the ladies, about being in 9/11 in New York City, and she was on her way to go to the bank at the World Trade Center inside one of the towers. And the Holy Spirit kept telling her not to go, don't go, don't go. And she finally obeyed, in the sense that she was on the train going to the World Trade Center and the doors was about to close. She stuck her foot in the door and got out, just simply because she didn't hear a voice in her ears, but in her heart it was like a warning, don't go, don't do this. And supernaturally God spoke to her a rhema, a personal word, don't do this, and it saved her life. Maybe that's happened to you. God's Spirit just kind of warned you, don't go here, don't do this, be careful. Something's like that's happened to you, Joe.
Yes, years ago.
Oh, I'm going to make it short because I only got a little bit of time, okay?
Years ago in my church back in Philadelphia, where there's something going on.
Okay.
And we had a lady that was there, and she moved down to Florida, and I think she had a problem with me, and there was something in her heart wasn't right, and I believe that so, you know, because I'm pretty aggravating guy to get along with sometimes when you're dealing with the worry. So the Lord told me, go to Cocoa Beach, Florida. I told Ethel, the Lord said, go to Cocoa Beach and tell the lady, live and not die. And we went there and we talked and she prayed and prophesied and everything. And that woman hadn't ate any food in about a year. And she ate that day and she got good, well enough, and she went to church and she had a good time. Mm-hmm. And after that, a few months, okay, God took her out of here.
So you acted on a word that you believed God was speaking to your heart.
I had to go and I told So mm-hmm. Lee, I got to go to Cocoa Beach.
Amen.
And I went. Yeah. And God delivered. Thank you,
Amen.
Pastor.
Amen. And that happens to us in witnessing. Yeah. God quickens to your heart. Go witness to that person. Go help that person. Stop and give that person some money. I mean, how many of you have had that happen? You're hearing the voice of the Lord in your heart. You've learned to turn to His frequency, which is not your head, because your head will talk you out of it. You've learned to listen to your heart. And you're hearing the voice of the Lord. And this is so exciting because you say, you know, what is that? If that is that voice really from God, or is that from me, or is it from something else? The answer is yes. It could be all of those things. How will you know if God is leading you to go witness to somebody? How will you know if God is leading you to go help somebody with something? Well, you probably won't know until after you step out and you start moving toward that particular situation. But one of the things that will help you and help me is to realize this, that God's written word is your final authority. So the written word will never contradict a true voice from God.
Amen.
So if you hear a voice and you go, well, I don't know if that's really God or not, and you're not sure, if it contradicts the word of God, the written word of God in some way, don't do it. So that's your final confirmation about things. And sometimes it's not always as clear as knowing what particular scripture, you know, could I relate this to. But that's why you have to have a good working knowledge of the Bible. The New Testament especially. You understand what God is like. You get a good working knowledge of the Bible. That's why this book is one. Once you read it, you're not done. You go back and read it again and again. And like someone said, it's not you reading the Word. God is reading you. His Word is reading you. You read it enough so you're familiar with God's ways. Are you understanding? This is vital, that you have a daily time to feed on the Word of God. So, we begin to recognize God's voice somewhere along our journey. We get born again, and we begin to recognize God when God talks to us. It's not as easy at the beginning, but God knows how to communicate to you, does He not? Say yes. John 10:27, Jesus said these words. Say it out loud with me. My sheep. My voice. I know them. They follow me. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, that's when your capacity to hear God comes alive. Now you hear God from the inside. You'll recognize His voice. He knows how to communicate to you. He knows how to make sure you are understanding that it's Him. He knows how to do that very, very well. You don't have to fear. My sheep will know my voice, and they'll follow me. So that's very, very important. Once you're born again, you have the capacity in your born-again spirit to be able to hear and recognize God. Now, Romans 8:16, Scripture says this. Read it out loud with me, would you? For as many... That's God's goal for you. He wants you to learn to be spirit-led. Most of our life, we were flesh-led. We were feelings-led. We did what our own mind said. But God wants you to learn how to be spirit-led. That's the goal of maturity while you're here on earth, is that you learn how to be led by the Spirit. And to be led by the Spirit, you got to hear God. You got to know how to recognize His voice and tune your heart to His frequency so that you'll recognize when He's talking to you. There's three parts of us you've got to understand. And the foundation course that Richard is teaching on Thursdays will be vital for you to get a grasp on this if you've never heard this before. There's three parts of you. You have a body, you are a soul, you have a soul, and you are a living spirit. And once you're born again, you're going to live forever. Your spirit's going to live forever with God. Praise God. But while you're here, there's two-thirds of you that oftentimes gets in the way of the Spirit leading you. And that is your unrenewed mind, or your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, or your undisciplined body that's used to doing what it wants to do when it wants to do it. It's been the boss most of your life. And so once you let Jesus come into your heart and your life, and he lives inside you, you've got to continually tell these other two guys, your flesh and your soul, you're not the boss of me anymore. And that is not going to just go away easily. That's going to be training for the rest of your time here on earth. So you see the diagram up there about the spirit, soul, and the body. Let's bring that up. The spirit part of you is the center part of you. And you see there, this shows in this diagram, the heart, where you believed with your heart and you got saved, is now your where your spirit is, and between your soul and your spirit. So this is where it gets confusing. Your soul and your spirit have a voice. The voice of your soul is your conscience. When people say, let your conscience be your guide, I say, no. Because your conscience can fail you. That's your soul. You've got to let the spirit be your guide. So how am I going to know the difference between when it's my soul, my mind, will, or my emotions that's causing me to feel this way and want me to do something, and how am I going to know when it's God? Anybody want to know? Yes. Say yes.
Yes.
Even fake it if you don't really want to know. Just say yes.
Yes.
This right here. Double-edged sword, which God calls in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living. It's alive. Get your Bible up next to your ear and see if you can hear it breathing. Can you hear the heartbeat? It's alive. It's active. It's moving. It's not stagnant. It's not dead. And he says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. There's an edge here. There's an edge here. It can cut both ways. It's sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to divide asunder between what is the soul, my mind, will, and emotions, and what is the spirit. So what tells me the difference between what is my soul and what is the spirit of God talking to me? Answer?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. So if you don't have a good handle on the Word of God, you're going to have difficulty. What's the voice of my emotions are talking to me? Or my mind? Or my conscience? And what's the Spirit of God? You're going to be confused. And it can be challenging. Even if you walk with the Lord for a long time, it's not always like being instantly, you know, when God, because sometimes our emotions and stuff can be very strong. We can be very opinionated about certain things. And so we have to learn to do what the Bible says. Hebrews 4:12 says, with the Word of God, you're able to discern between this or this. And this word discern means you're able to take it apart. You're able to divide it. You're able to break down this thought. You're able to quiz it, question it. And so in the spirit, we discern things. With the mind, we may perceive things with the mind. But with the spirit, we learn to discern. We have to discern one another. You can get around somebody. You can look at their body language. Sometimes you can see in their face and their eyes. Maybe they're downcast. Maybe they're depressed. Maybe they're in a bad mood or whatever. And you pick up, you're discerning or perceiving in the flesh. But in the spirit, you have to ask God, God, what's going on here? And the Spirit of God can reveal to you by the Spirit sometimes a word of knowledge. Sometimes a prophetic thing. God will speak to you, and you'll discern in the spirit what's the root of that. What's going on? God will tell you things that you could not come up with on your own, because you're supposed to be a supernatural being who's walking on this earth, that people are going, how did you do that? How did you know that? How did you know I needed 20 extra dollars? How did you know to come over here? I was asking God, I want to be saved. How did you know? And that should be happening in our lives on a regular basis, simply because we're listening to the Spirit of God. Is this making sense to you? Okay. So we learn to discern what is the Spirit of God and what is my soul by simply having a really good working knowledge of this right here. Okay? All right, let's move on quickly. Now, let's get back to communion. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Let's read it together, please. As often as you eat this bread and you drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. That is, he's my Passover lamb. He's my protection. I'm in new covenant. You proclaim something. Every time you partake of communion the right way, you're making a proclamation of the Lord's death until he comes again. That he died in my place. My sins are taken care of. The blood of Jesus. I'm in the new covenant. You're making a proclamation in the same way Israel, that when they had the first Passover, when they put the blood on the doorpost, they were proclaiming to the principalities, the demonic powers, you can't come in here. You have no authority here. We are protected by the blood of the Lamb. When you partake of communion, you could say you're doing the same thing. Satan, you have no authority here in my body and in my soul. You have no authority here. I'm protected by the new covenant. Are you understanding? You're proclaiming something. That's what the Word of God says. Every time you partake of communion, if you do it properly, by faith, not as a ritual. Okay, well, we have communion every week, so, you know. Okay, well, there's no faith in that. You just let all the benefit that was there waiting for you to reap. Now you let it go. You just went through a ritual. Are you understanding? It's very important that you understand this next scripture. It's right after this one. Therefore, in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, say that with me, unworthily, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is so misunderstood. There's so many people, even in our church, who on Sunday morning, because they did something on Saturday night, or maybe they got an issue with somebody that they haven't tried to resolve it or whatever, or they don't want to resolve it, they won't go up and partake communion because they're fearful that they'll be drinking and eating damnation. Well, isn't that what it means, preacher? No. Let me ask you a question. Who's worthy? Anybody here? Raise your hand. Are you worthy? Of course not. There is nobody. It's not unworthily. It's not talking about a person. It's talking about an action. You're doing the communion, what God expects you to reap the benefits out of it, but you're not partaking of it worthily or with faith. Has nothing to, nobody's worthy. So when you partake of communion, you're not going to get the benefit of it that God intended for you to have now, because you need it here in this fallen world. And you're not going to get the benefit of it that Jesus wanted you to have, because you're doing it as simply a ritual. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's a ritual. And then nothing changes. and the benefits went right on by. So unworthily is not talking about, well, did I confess all my sin? You can't even remember all your sin. Or am I the only one? I'm not saying going out and be practical. I'm just saying that you can't remember it all. So you got to wait till you confessed everything up and you got it. Then you go partake because now you are worthy. You know how arrogant that must look to God when he sent his only son to die on the cross because nobody on the earth was ever worthy. So you got to understand that unworthily is not you. It's an action. You're not participating in what God wants you to have out of communion in the way that he intends for you to, by faith receiving the benefits. And as a result of not worthily receiving the benefits of God wants you to have, look at the result in verse 30, chapter 11. He says, for this cause, or for this reason, can you bring that up on the, are you, on the screen? Verse 30. I want them to see it. There you go. Everybody say, for this cause. Now, what were we just talking about? Participating in communion unworthily. Not the right way. We're just doing it as a ritual. And for this cause, everybody say, for this cause, many are weak and unhealthy or sick, and many die. So communion was meant to offset the fallen world that we live in, the food that we eat that's not always the best for us and things like that. It's meant to strengthen us for our journey. It's meant to protect us from a premature death that comes as a result of not receiving communion worthily by faith. I hope I'm communicating this to you. For this cause, for this reason, there are many among the believers, many in the church, who are weak physically and unhealthy, and that many die. They're not receiving the benefit that God wants them to have when they come up here, that he instituted for us to be a way of protection, a way of strengthening, and a way of helping us if it's done by faith. Is this helping anybody besides me? The key, the reason many in the Corinthian church were not experiencing the full benefit was they incorporated a feast of something, a big dinner or something other, and then maybe they tacked this on at the end. Oh, by the way, yes, let's do this too. And, or they were, you know, gorging themselves with food. And it was the total misrepresentation of what communion was supposed to be about. It's not a meal to fill you up physically. It's a meal to remember what Jesus has done. And as a result of that, in the present, to enjoy the benefit that is yours to enjoy if you'll receive it by faith. And so we see they were not exercising faith in what God said about communion, and they were missing the benefit. You know, bring up that last slide, please. That's kind of what I wanted to summarize this, help you understand. They weren't trusting God's purpose for communion, and they were experiencing unnecessary sickness and death that was overcoming them. And God gave them a revelation, the word of God, the scriptures. The apostle Paul had this revelation. He said, I received it from the Lord, now I'm giving it to you. This is what Jesus did on the night he was betrayed, and this is why he did it. And so they had this revelation coming out of the scriptures, but they didn't receive it by faith, and therefore communion just became a religious, empty, dead ritual to make people feel good. I'm doing something. There are many churches today that people still do that. And probably some people come here and they're going through an empty ritual, not even realizing what they're missing that's available to us. Wow. What a great God. He knew we're going to have to live on this earth for a short amount of time, and then we're going to be in eternity where we won't have sickness and disease and sin and a fallen world. But while we're here, we need special protection. While we're here, we need special help. While we're here, we need special grace. And he imparts it to us one of the ways by, he says, as often as you want to do this in remembrance of me.
Hallelujah.
You can do it at home. On your own. Doesn't have to be a pastor that leads you in that. Doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. You do this on your own. And I encourage you to do so. So, I think now we need to have a time of communion. Now we understand. We've had revelation brought to us. We've had knowledge that we didn't have before. We begin to see there's a benefit that God wants me to receive. When I come in faith, believing, I'm in the new covenant. I'm entitled to this, not because of my merit, but because of God's grace. And because of that, I'm going to get all the benefit I'm supposed to get out of it. I'm not going to do it as a ritual. You sure are quiet. Let's stand together. And would you, like last week, come up here and just grab one of these communion elements and let's gather around together and around this spot and have fellowship, communion with the Lord. God wants to bless you tonight. He wants to encourage you. He wants you to have your faith built. He provided this so that you would benefit while you're here on earth. He provided this so you could have healing in your body and strength for your journey. While we think of this, Brother Bruce last week told me something I did not know. He said that Jesus, it said when he gave thanks or he blessed the bread, there was a certain blessing that a Jewish rabbi, of course Jesus was, would say. And I want him to say that for us in just a moment as we first open up and take out the little piece of wafer here that Jesus said, this is my body. That's what he said. It's my body. You are what you eat. He said, this is my body. I want you to put this inside you. I want you to take of this. I remember talking to a pastor friend of mine one time. I mean, he's the one that actually encouraged me. He said, you ought to have communion available every Sunday service. And I said, I wouldn't want to do it every Sunday because, you know, it becomes a ritual. And he said, well, you don't determine that for people. People can have intimacy with the Lord through that. You ought to just provide it because there's benefit in it. And then I said to him, I said, well, I don't want people to get the wrong idea. I don't want them to believe in transubstantiation. In other words, that the body, this bread actually becomes the body of Christ physically and that juice actually becomes his bread. And I thought I was being real intelligent by saying that. And he said to me, well, how do you know it doesn't? I didn't have an answer. I don't know. Because Jesus said, this is my body. He said, this is my blood. Who am I to say anything different? I don't know. I don't understand. It's a mystery. He meets us in intimacy by coming to us and saying, I want you to take my body and eat it. I'm the bread of life for you. And I want you to drink my blood. The cup is my new covenant with you in my own blood. And so when he took the bread, he blessed it and he gave thanks and he pronounced a blessing. What did he say?
He said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brought forth bread from the earth.
Thank you, God.
And then as a messianic believing rabbi, I like to say, thank you, Father God, that you brought our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forth from the earth when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in heavenly places where he ever lives to make intercession for us.
Thank you. Receive the body of Christ. Dwell on that. Think about that. Jesus, the bread of life, lives in me. And as Jesus broke the bread and he divided it and fed 5,000, in the same way, he wants us broken so he can feed other people with the experiences in the life that he's given us to give to multitudes of others. Praise God.
And then it says, the same blessing at that miracle as well.
Yes, he did. Wow. Praise God. Then he took the cup. Let's open up the little cup. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink all of it. And what did he say?
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam b'rei pri ha'gafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. And I like to say, create in me a clean heart, O God.
Amen.
And renew a steadfast spirit within me.
Thank you, God. And receive his blood. This is my blood. And one of the Gospels, maybe it's in Corinthians, it says that they sang a hymn and they went out. Of course, they didn't have the hymns that we have in hymn books and stuff like that, but they sang something. A hymn was something that was an easy tune to remember. In fact, in the 1800s, when most of the hymns were written and later put in hymn books, at first they were barroom tunes. You may not have known that, as a tune that people were familiar to hear. And yet they had different words, of course. And hymns used to be a part of the church's great history. They often told the gospel. And so I'm hearing Suzanne play back there an old hymn. Do you remember it? Suzanne, can you lead us? My Jesus.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know
thou art my God.
Thou art mine.
For thee all the follies of sin.
For thee all the follies of sin. I resign.
My gracious Redeemer, my Savior.
My gracious Redeemer, my Savior.
Of that, the second verse, I think it goes.
I love thee because thou hast first loved me
and purchased my pardon.
And purchased my pardon
on Calvary's
tree.
I love thee for wearing the thorns.
I love
received Holy Communion, the act that Jesus told the church, whenever you gather together, do this in remembrance of me and get all the benefit that I intended for you to have. And I pray that tonight for someone here, the way you view communion from this day forward will be forever changed. It's not an empty religious ritual. It has meaning, deep meaning. and purpose. And God wants you to receive all the benefits, strength for your journey, protection from Satan, the death angel, and at the same time, the quickening and the strengthening of your mortal flesh so that you can live here and be in health and fulfill your purpose. God, we love you. We appreciate you. Thank you for teaching us about communion. Now, as we leave here, as we depart, may we be loving you and loving one another with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. Bring us back this Lord's Day, ready to encounter you and worship you. And until we meet again, Lord, may the brothers and sisters here be blessed mightily and go out with the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight on Wednesday night. God bless you.